Thank you, folks. Eric, we were talking together at home yesterday. When was our first actual meeting when you actually came out and we physically met you here?
I think October 2001.
So after the terrorist attack?
Yeah.
Okay. Very good.
November.
Thereabouts, yeah. And it's been a real privilege to have known you over these years, follow your ministry in Senegal and watch your children growing up, and now the oldest one married and starting her own life with her new husband. And as you were sharing with us in the Sunday school hour and just explaining again, and even though I've heard this from you and other people who work in animistic cultures, the huge distinction that exists between what we have grown up in the West, particularly in America, where Christianity salted our culture, we have that as an ideological basis, at least until recently. It still is amazing to me to realize how entrapped a people group not just can become, but do become when they're following any other worldview, and how ensnaring it is and just defeatist. It keeps them so brought down. And as you were showing the slides earlier, and well, digital pictures, and explaining that again to us, it just brought that all the more to focus and realizing that the gospel really is God's solution for mankind, for saving us in eternity, yes, and changing our lives in the here and now. We have a privilege of knowing people who are out, what I would say is on more of the front line, in the sense that they are in cultures where Christianity has not been ever, and embracing them, praying for them, supporting them, and we're thankful for you, Eric, Wendy, and your family, and your being there with the Badranke people, serving this faithfully, and looking forward to hearing today, Eric, some more from you and what you'd have to share with us. So God bless you as you come and do that. And feel free to stay either here or up there.
Okay. Yes. And we close it what time?
Quarter till.
Okay.
Good morning. Am I on? He assured me it wouldn't be on for the singing or anything else, so I trusted you, brother. Thank you. Because it would have been awful. It is really, really great to be here with you and to be able to worship God. And I love the songs that we sang, and the music this morning was, you guys really are awesome. That's great. It was really neat to hear the music and to worship God with our talent. And you guys are encouragement to me. Thanks. We want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Before we get going and update in this morning's service, I want to share a little bit about my language helper and how he came to know the Lord and the situation that we're in now, and then also a few thoughts from God's Word that challenged my own heart, and I hope it would challenge your heart too. But before we go, we want to thank you personally for your many prayers. I know we write it in a letter, but we really do mean it. You guys... are vital, vital, vital to the work. I would go without stuff, but I would never go if you guys weren't praying. And I mean that. Because it is a spiritual warfare, and Satan is wanting desperately. He hasn't had to worry about the Badranke people because they're already his. He wants to see them destroyed and go to hell. And yet now the gospel is coming, and I'm not sure that I've shared this here with you, but this year when we attempted to give the gospel, it was 30 years since the missionaries have tried to give the gospel to these people group. They're living. We take so much for granted. We have Christian TV. We have radio. We have it online. We have it on our phones. We have it in literature, we have everything. There is nothing, there's no Christian radio, there is no gospel witness at all. And for one reason or another, God knows, but they would get to a certain point and then would have to come home for sickness, for various reasons. And it's a battle. It really is a battle. And so we beg you, pray for us. Let's open in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for you, and Lord, I thank you so much that we know you. Lord, I thank you for loving us, for blessing us, and Lord, I just thank you that we have your Spirit living in us to guide us, to convict us, and to comfort us, and instruct us in your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the many blessings you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that we would live our lives to honor you, to worship you, and that you would receive all glory in your name. Amen. Where do I start? We work. It's encouragement. I see new faces. But we work with the Bajaranke people in Senegal, right on the coast of West Africa. And you got it right. We're the ones that send you all the hurricanes. Sorry about that. We get violent storms, and then they pass, and we think it's over, but it's building in the ocean and swirling around till it hits the U.S. here. But there's where we are, if you can picture us in Africa. But we work with the Bajaranke people, a very primitive group, way in the middle of nowhere. They said it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from our back door. I don't know if that's true. But we live very, very primitive. Our house is just mud bricks with tin roof. But learning their language, the language is never written, so it's kind of like listen to something and then try to figure out what did they say and then go back and try to repeat it. And I'm telling you, they make sounds, comes out of their mouth, that I didn't think was physically possible. So it was very humiliating, but very challenging. But learning their culture, learning their language to be able to give them the gospel. And so there's what we've been doing, building up. And we're writing lessons to teach them about who God is, God's holiness, and how there's two worlds, two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. And Adam and Eve, through their sin, were stolen into Satan's kingdom. And you and I, we find ourselves sinners because we were born in Satan's kingdom. We are born, we can't help it. That's why our little kids, we don't teach them to say me, me. It just comes out. And as adults, we say me, me too. At least I know I do. But there's where we're at. And to teach them that and why Christ had to come, because that has to be, we have to understand that to be able to understand. And of course, their view of God is a corrupt God. He can be manipulated. You can negotiate with God. He's maybe even immoral. And so all of that is laying the foundations and then bringing up to where Christ was. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my helper. We laid these lessons out, and it took months and months. And then I wanted my fellow from the village to help me. And so I would teach him the way I would say in their language, and then he would correct me. And since I'm pencil challenged, he would write it out, and we would put it in the computer. So I taught him how to keyboard and use my computer, and he helped me. We worked 8-9 hours a day for months and months working on these lessons. And as he would go home, his friends would say, Ngele, what are you guys doing up there, you and Eric? And so he would tell them what God was, well, about God, and they were like, no, that's not true. And so he would just say, you wait. And so we got to where all the lessons were ready and we were wanting to teach. So we started teaching the first evening. It was really incredible. It was maybe over 200 people. It's dark, so you can't really tell, and we don't have pews. We just sat on the ground on mats and people on top of each other. And so we began to teach just the first lesson in importance of God and who he is and how God's word has been preserved so we can know the truth. Otherwise, we would just come up with Eric's stupid idea that may sound logical, but it ain't the truth. And that's basically any other man's ideas. That's basically where it comes from. And, of course, their example, I gave them a few examples. I just said, like, in our culture, because they have an expression that the word of mouth is basically, it's not really reliable. And, of course, all of their animistic beliefs are passed down from generation to generation from word of mouth because it's never been written. And, of course, the Islam influence in their lives is by word of mouth because they can't read even the Arabic script. And so to show the importance of God's word, I just said, well, you know, in my ancestors, way, way back, you know, when electricity finally came, My ancestors were afraid to put electricity in their house. They were afraid, you know, that it might hurt them. If you go way, way back, they were even afraid to eat tomatoes because they could be poisonous. And so, look at that. And they laughed at, you know, how could you think that, you know. And so I said, but, you know, in your culture, you have things that you are afraid of that are not really true, too. And I said, I'm not a reptile. I don't like reptiles. Sorry, Geico. But, you know, and my son, he just got a snake as a pet. Oh, man. And but I'm not afraid of them, but I just don't like them. And so I had caught this toad because they're deadly afraid of toads, and I caught a gecko. And I put him in the thing. Now, gecko, if there's a snake or a gecko, you take care of the gecko in the Bajaranga culture. You take care of the gecko and kill him, and then you take the snake out. They're deathly afraid of him. And so I put this toad up, you know, and I hate reptiles. Like, I mean, I just don't like to handle them. But, you know, I put it on my head, and they were like, and so then I get the gecko out, and they were like, you know. But then I brought it back, and I said, okay, but you guys have been raised in great fear from a little kid that the gecko is extremely dangerous. But it's not. And look, and so maybe if you're wrong about the gecko, could you possibly be wrong about what you believe, where you're going to go after life? And you could have heard a pin drop. It was really amazing. And so we taught the first lesson, and then the second day the Muslim imam told us we had to quit. And of course, we're not really under the Muslim imam. He's not our God, and he's not. We don't need his permission to teach. But it became a real pressure point in the village. The village was dividing. There were all kinds of things. There were rumors about us that we were forcing Muslims to come to church and make them Christians, which wasn't true. Lots of things going on. In fact, at one point, the military showed up at my house. There were over 20 heavily armed men, and they said, Eric, you okay? And I said, I think I am. Should I be? You know, like, we don't know. We're in the middle of nowhere. And they kept asking me this, and then he gets on his phone, and he says, well, I'm on site, and it seems like everything's fine. And so they said, well, we're going to spend the night for your protection. And so there were lots of rumors. I believe it was all just rumors and, you know, maybe jumping the gun. But we slept one night, a sleepless night, with men walking around our house with M16s and AK-47s. But that's the tension that was going on. And it's a spiritual battle. These are physical things, but it's a spiritual battle for the souls of the Bajaranga people. And so that was where it is. And now when we go back, we came home for our daughter's wedding and some medical work, and then I'm recording the Bajaranga lessons at home, and so I get a better recording to be able to give them and to listen to. And believe it or not, they're going to be listened to on MP3s and cell phones, not cassettes. It's amazing. And so we wanted to get a really good recording, so I'm working at that. And Lord willing, in October we'll go back, and our plan now is to just meet with the elders and the men of the village and say, God's word is so important to us that we've left our families and our countries to tell you. And we even said that in the teaching. Have you not thought why we are living here in this village? Because you guys want to get to Europe and America, and here we're coming to your place and living in this in your village. And they were, yeah, we'd like to know. Because they have all kinds of beliefs of why we're there. And but we're here to tell you because God's word is so important. And God's word does tell us that you are our elders and we need to respect you. And we have. We've not done anything intentional to shame you or anything, but we're going to teach. Not out of disrespect, but out of respect for God. And because one day we'll stand before God. And then we'll see what the leadership does with the Muslim imam. So I beg you, pray for us. It's exciting in some ways, that it's scary in other ways, but it is a spiritual battle for the souls of the Bajaranga people. And I just pray, even in this time that we pulled back, that God would protect them and they would live to hear the gospel and be able to make that choice. So that's it, a little bit of a nutshell of where we're at here. I'd like to share a few thoughts from scriptures that was really encouraging to my own heart and challenging. If you will, turn to Hebrews 11. And Pastor and I were talking last night, and I couldn't believe what he was sharing because it was almost exactly what I had prepared and what God was doing in my own heart over this past time. And Of course, we know Hebrews 11 is about faith, and I just want to look at a few verses here. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And, of course, we know that by faith, it's by grace through faith that we're saved, right? So without faith, we couldn't even come. We couldn't even be born again, be taken from Satan's kingdom into God's family, right? But also, Hebrews is written to Christians, and I'm trusting that I'm speaking just to Christians here this morning. But in looking here at this, it was like by faith. So without faith, if I have no faith, Eric, if I have no faith in trust in God, not of salvation, put that aside because this is in my walk, then I can't please God. And so it goes on there, and it says, verse 13, and it's talking about these men, and it says, these all died in faith, not receiving the promise. You know, they were looking forward to the Messiah, the one that would come and redeem them. They didn't understand it all, but it was by faith that these Old Testament saints were living their lives in anticipating of the Messiah. And of course, we're on the other side. We know who the Messiah was. We know that it was Jesus. We understand why he came. We now see the bigger picture of why they were doing the sacrifices. They were just being obedient and not really seeing the way. But because God said it, I believe it. And that's final. And that's what their faith was in. And they died without seeing it. Read on down into verse 16 here. And this was really what was really challenging my own heart. And it talks here, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I looked at that word, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I know we're talking as believers, so it's not our relationship, it's not our whether we're a child of God or not, that's been taken care of if we're covered in the blood. But this is written to believers. This is written to Abraham, written about Abraham and these men. And it says, and God was not afraid, it was not ashamed to be called their God. And I thought, okay, Eric, your walk with God, would God be ashamed to say that he is Eric's God? Like if I say, I want to tell you about my God, would God, knowing my life, would he be ashamed? And I know like some people are really into the family tree and you can go back through your ancestry and they're family, so we love them. They're family. They can't change that. And this is how I kind of view this situation. But, you know, in our family tree, there may be people, oh, well, he was a hero, you know, he did something great in the war, or he met the president, or he was an inventor, or he was just at the right place, or he, you know, there's something and we're just thrilled. You know, my great-grandfather did this, right? But there's probably some black sheeps in our family line too, right? Maybe you're one of them, I don't know. But those are the ones, when we meet someone and want to tell about a family tree, it's not that we would go to them and tell them about our black sheep, our relatives. And so is this the way God views us? Not as, I'm not talking, don't get confused. I'm not a real good communicator. But we're not talking about salvation. But the way I live my life, would God be ashamed? And so looking at, you know, we just read from Revelations 4, but in Revelations 3, it's telling about the end times, the church, today's church by whole. In Revelations 3, you can read that we're kind of caught up in our own stuff. We're neither hot nor cold. We're just spewing out. So God would just rather spew us out. As far as, now the good thing is we don't have to be, as individuals, we don't have to be like the whole church. But that's the case where we live. We're so caught up in what we have. Me, I'm caught up in Eric. What's my comfort? God, can you take care of this problem for me and everything will be okay? And I don't want to have a difficult time. And so in looking at that, then I was looking, okay, I want to look at Esther. I was reading both passages and I was reading in Esther. If you turned it to the book of Esther, and we'll go through this really quickly here. But I challenge you, don't take my word for it. Read it. it was really thrilling. And if, even if you don't have much time, sit down and read through the book. It's only 10 chapters, and the 10th chapter is only a few verses. But I guarantee you, if you sit down and start reading it, even if you just say, okay, I only have time for one chapter, you'll probably read a chapter and a quarter just because of the plot. It is really, really exciting. And I don't know about you guys, but if I can put myself in that shoe of that person, I can see the example. I can, it really means something to me, and I can apply it. So this morning, I want you to pretend you're Esther. For the ladies, it'll be a little bit easier than us guys. But we're talking about a teenage girl here and her example to us in today's age. But Esther, it picks up in the story of Esther. You know, she was a foreigner. She was a foreigner. She was in the minority. And I don't know, maybe unless you've traveled abroad to other places, you probably can't relate to that. I can relate to that because I live in Senegal. It's just that way. I'm the only American there for miles around. And yet, I'm there because of my choice. Esther was not here because of her choice. She's a descendant of her great-great-grandfather was a slave taken. And so she's in a foreign country. And to top it off, her parents have died, not just one, but both of them. So then she's kind of taken in by her cousin who raises her to love God. And so I'm thinking, okay, if I was Esther at that age, what would I be doing? I'd be kind of miserable. You know, life is just not worth it. Look at all these problems and me. That's my own heart if I was Esther. And, you know, historians and scholars believe she's around maybe 14 to 16 years old at this time. And so her life, the point I want to bring is she has all the reason to just pout and bum around because life is not worth it. And yet, on the other side of town, there's a king, and because he's drunk and has some marital problems, now all of a sudden Esther, because she's beautiful, not by her choice, but she is taken into the king's to be potential bride. Now, don't get this. This is not a Cinderella prince thing. You know, the king is probably in his 40s. And so Esther is pulled out of her home. The things that she knows, she was Jewish and raised Jewish, now moved into the king's palace and is going to be a potential candidate for the king's wife because he can't get along with his own wife. And so look at her life there. It was extremely difficult and hard for her. Of course, in chapter 3, we have of Haman's plot to go ahead and kill the Jews. And terrible thing. Esther is now the queen. And, you know, now her life is even threatened. I want to pick it up again here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we can see in verse 11, and the king's servants and let me make sure. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, in the beginning part, you know, there's Mordecai. That's Esther's cousin. He's in grief. He's ripped his clothes off. He's living in sackcloth. And because of this, you know, Mordecai, he's in terrible grief and expecting. He's not knowing if it's going to be him that's going to be killed, his wife, his kids, probably all of them, and maybe all the Jews. So this is his time. This is him showing his grief. But look at Mordecai's life too, in the way of life of faith. You know, even in that, he was still looking at God. And Esther, in verse 11, Mordecai sends her a message and tells her she needs to do something. Verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people who are the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king's inner court and who is not called there, is one law for him to be put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. So look at Esther's marriage even. You know, okay, she's living in a palace and in one complex, and hasn't even seen her husband for the last 30 days. Incredible. So this is not your fairy tale thing. So Mordecai tells Esther, "Esther, you got to do something. You know, you've got to do something." And Esther then says, "Hello, like, have you forgotten the rules of the palace? Like, it's kind of painful if I do what you're wanting me to do." And so Mordecai, look at his faith here in verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and deliverance arise from the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And so Mordecai, in his grief, he's not happy, but he still has that joy. He still knows that God is in control. Look, he said, if you don't do it, Esther, someone else, God will raise someone else up. And to me, that's a whole other story of Mordecai and his faith, but we want to look at Esther. And to me, that Mordecai's life was just an example of us. We're able to be in grief and not understanding our situation, and that's okay. We can grieve before God, and yet our focus is still on God. So Esther then Esther then goes on in verse 16, I think. So Esther agrees, and she said, 15, "Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai with this answer, 'Go and gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days and nights. Also, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" And so Esther, she realizes then, she kind of gets up, okay, now listen, you know, Mordecai, you're right. I wasn't thinking straight here. Something needs to be done. And so Esther, she knew, okay, I'll do this if you guys go and fast and pray. And I view that kind of like our situation. It seems impossible from our own eyes, and yet you guys are the ones praying. And Esther says, okay, I'll go do this. I'll pray, and you guys pray. And pray that God will give us wisdom to know what to do. There was no answer what to do. I mean, she had to go into the king, but how is she going to do it? There are probably all kinds of ideas. Maybe there are people saying, don't do it. This is stupid. And so she goes through this time. We don't know, but just try to picture, if you were Esther, what would you be doing? I know if I would be doing, my heart would be pounding like crazy. But Esther says, okay, let's go forward. And she just said, if I perish, I perish. And so during those times there, Esther came up as she sought God. What should I do here? She came up with a plan. And this is really cool here. Let's look in chapter 5 then. Chapter 5, 1. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house." And look here. And it was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out her scepter to Esther, the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Verse 3. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee, even of half the kingdom." Verse 4. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto thee, king, let the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." And I've read over that I don't know how many times, but it just really stood out for me. Did you hear what she said? I do not communicate very well in English, but you know, it's past there. She said, "Could you come to a banquet that I prepared, that I have prepared?" Now, I don't know if Esther actually prepared it. Maybe it was her maidservants, but she was overseeing this banquet to be prepared for the king. She laid out a plan where, let's make a banquet and we'll do this twice. And, you know, she had prayed about it and come up with a plan. But look at her face. She prepared this banquet and then she went into the king. She didn't know if she was going to eat. She may have been killed right on the spot, and all of this is for nothing. But look at her faith. To me, she went ahead and planned and prepared, even though in terribly difficult circumstances. Can you imagine her heart? If it was my heart, when I was thinking, okay, if I'm standing at the king's court, okay, I need to do this. I'm sure the cardiologist would have liked to have got a reading of her heart beating, because if it was anything like mine, it'd be crazy off the charts. But, you know, Esther, she was obedient. This is the point. She was obedient, and she went ahead and did it. And I kind of viewed that as my own situation. We have to be obedient. I don't know what your situation is or what God's asking you, the difficulties you're facing, but we have to be obedient. When we pray about it and come up with a plan, whatever God gives us, even though it looks impossible, move forward in faith. That was what Abraham had to do. It looked impossible. Just pick up and move. Well, where, God? Well, you'll find out. But he did. I mean, he packed everything up and he moved forward multiple times for Abraham. You know, they moved on in faith. And I was reading in McDonald's, he says, about faith. Faith is not limited to the possibilities, but it invades the realm of the impossible. And someone said, faith begins where possibilities end. And if it is possible, then there's no glory in it for God. You know, if I can, Eric, in my little pea brain, if I can figure it out and get it going and it's okay, it looks like it'll go, then there's no glory for God. Because I didn't walk by faith. I walked by my own calculations. I figured it out. This is what we should do, and everything should work out okay. That's not faith. And George Mueller, he said, difficulties are the food that faith feeds on. And I don't know if you know George Mueller, but a tremendous man of faith. I really admire that man. Just going to God for the things in his life. And that's the same with our life today. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with God and what difficulties he has. But I challenge you, move forward. We had just come home from over in Senegal, and we turned on the radio. We were traveling, and you know how you come and then you got to seek and find another station. And we flipped on a station, and the pastor was closing up his message on faith. I would love to have heard the whole message, but he was closing it up. And God was also talking to me about these things here and challenging my own heart. And he said, you know, we are so me-oriented. Our prayer list, if you look at our prayer list, it's God, take care of this situation. God, could you take care of this situation? And I don't know if you're like me, but it's like if I'm stinking hot over there and I can't, you know, the sweat is dripping on my computer and, you know, I have a headache. God, if you could just take care of one of these areas, everything would be cool with me. You know, like a flat tire, like, God, I really needed this today. You know, and that's how I view my difficult circumstances. And yet, he was challenging, and he said, in your prayer life with God, don't pray like that. He said, pray and ask God, God, would you increase the risks in my life? And I thought, this guy has lost his mind. You know, I had just come where there were soldiers guarding, and I'm going to say to God, would you just step it up a notch, you know? But he was saying, if it's all under control, if it's all okay with you, then you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. And you know God's truth, but they're not applying. They're not coming out in your life. And he's not really honored, or it doesn't bring him glory if I just say this and I don't live it. And so I was thinking, man, this pastor, you've stepped over now, you know, here. But it's the truth. And as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, it's the truth. We want out of our situations. We don't want to walk through them by faith. And yet if we choose to walk through them by faith, God is honored and glorified. And so, again, this morning, I challenge you. Whatever God is doing in your own life, whatever difficulties you're facing, look at it as God's opportunity to be honored by you, just simply trusting him. And then another example with children, isn't it neat when you see a little child even balancing on a thing and they're just holding on to a little pinky? Like that pinky, like my pinky could hold you up. No. But just because there's contact, there's trust. And it became really real to me. Over in Senegal, we were coming out of the, and we were in the city, in the capital city at our guest house, and there's a seesaw, you know, where I think that's what you call them, or teeter-totters, or, you know, where two people get on them and back and forth. And there's this father and his little boy, and the boy was walking up the seesaw, and his father was going with him, and then the seesaw would balance, and then it would go down, and then the boy, and he was just holding his dad's pinky. The boy had really good balance, and so it was really neat to see. And so then the father and I were talking, and so I says, okay. So we stepped it up just a little bit more, and I said, how about if your dad and I are just on both sides? It was far safer, but you do it on your own. Then it became ugly. There was not that trust. The kids started fussing, and we realized, okay, this is back off. This was a stupid idea. But before, it was beautiful. And I thought, Eric, isn't that about what it's like with you and God? When you get into a situation, are you whining and like, God, can you fix this? Can you take care of that? God, if this could go away, that would be nice. If I had this, then I wouldn't be spending my time on this. I could be doing this. Or do you just simply say, hey, I'm in contact, because we are in God, and we are sealed with Him, and He's walking with us. All He does is say, just walk with me and trust me. And that sounds easy, but when the rubber hits the road, when there's difficulties, it's so easy. My own heart says, God, I'm bailing out. Or if you fix this, you know, I'll be okay. And then I try to fix it and go on through. But I just challenge you, wherever you're at, move forward with God and let Him work in your heart to honor Him. Shall I close, Pastor? God, I thank you for you. Lord, I thank you that you are a God and we know you. Lord, I thank you so much that you're not surprised. Even the situation in Senegal where we're working, Lord, that did not surprise you at all. And Lord, every situation that comes up in our lives, Lord, difficult or not, but Lord, you knew exactly what you're doing and you knew exactly how we would react. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would live our lives like this this young lady, Esther, Lord, to keep our focus on you and, Lord, to seek your face in every situation of our lives. And Lord, even though it's dark, even though it's dangerous, Lord, we would just move forward in whatever you call us to do for your honor and glory. And again, Lord, I just pray for your children here in this church. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect them, that you would bless them as they seek to worship you and draw people to your for your honor.